Let's humble ourselves before God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the good news. As we come into your presence, as we approach you to praise your holy name, we've already encountered your open arms. You have already welcomed us, not only called us, but also received us and brought us here so that we would enter your presence. Lord, we thank you for a beautiful day, that you have allotted a day in this week. You've set it aside so that we can worship you, that we can set aside our normal work of the week and come to praise you in fellowship with one another. So we ask that your Holy Spirit would be present in our hearts. We ask that you would bless us, that our hearts would be truly humble, that we would not be proud, but that we would submit before you to your word. Will you fill us with your Spirit so that we receive your word as from you and not from men? Will you prepare our hearts and open our hearts wide so that we receive your word? That even if it challenges us, even if your word confronts us with our sin and our iniquity, you would lead us in ways everlasting, that you would encourage us and fill us with strength so that we rejoice in you. Oh Lord, thank you for the good news that you receive sinners, that you forgive their sins, that you restore us into fellowship with you. Lord, will you bless this worship service this morning? We ask that you would lead us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our Bibles and open to the Gospel of Luke. It's Luke chapter 23 this morning. We're reading Luke 23, verses 26 to 49. This is about Christ's last hours on the earth before he died. Luke 23, verse 26. Now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon of a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women also who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, Blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore and breasts which never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry? There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, where they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left, then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, If you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn into two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And the whole crowd, who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance, watching these things. That's how far we're reading this morning. It's these words of Psalm 22 that we were just singing, the Old Testament Psalm 22, that our Savior himself would have sung like no other. In fact, our Savior would have been teaching us how to sing this song. Oh, let thy strength and presence cheer, for trouble and distress are near. Be thou not far away from me, I have no source of help but thee. Think about these words of the psalm when Christ suffered and died on the cross. God forsook him because of our sins. Now, in preparation for God's word that we'll hear proclaimed, let's read our text one more time. It's just these brief words in Luke 23, verse 34. Here's our text. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Following the sermon, we'll sing together a song of response number 380. Beloved in Christ Jesus our Lord, there are a few things that our Lord and Savior said on the cross when he was dying, when he was suffering and then dying. If you add up what the scriptures say, our Lord Jesus spoke up at least seven times to say different things. In his agony, he managed to speak to many different people. He managed to speak to the robbers, the soldiers, the disciples, to his mother. He even spoke to God several times. For example, my God, why have you forsaken me? But these words of our text that we look at this morning are another prayer to God. So we hear the words of the gospel this morning. It's in these words, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And that's our text. That's our theme. That's how you'd summarize the sermon. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Let's look at three parts to this. First of all, we'll look at the people. Who are the them? Father, forgive them. We'll look at the petition. What is Christ asking them to do, or asking his Father to do? And thirdly, we'll look at the purpose. Why is he asking for this? First of all, the people. Our Lord Jesus suffered a lot. He suffered with the pain in his body and the rejection that he felt in his heart, rejected by people and rejected by God himself. So it's quite the prayer to begin with the word Father. He is still calling God his Father at this moment when he's enduring the curse from God. In his anguish, we'll call in our confessions unspeakable anguish. We'll have a hard time finding words to describe it. And still, our Lord Jesus Christ is using the name Father. That he's in relationship with God. a very close relationship. And it exposes that it's his father's will that he should suffer. So these words, as you even hear them, there's a tone that comes across. There's a tone of obedience. Christ is humble. There's no bitterness or disrespect toward God, his Father, as he's going through this severe pain. And the rest of these words in our text, they match that same gracious tone, because Christ's words are words of grace and forgiveness. There's obviously the word forgive them that's in our text. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. And he said it loudly enough to be heard, clearly enough to be remembered, to be written down for all of us to hear this morning as well. But the first question we should ask is, who should be forgiven? Who are these privileged people, these special people that Christ wants his Father to forgive? Jesus says, them. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Here's our first point that we need to hear. Our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about everyone who has put him on that cross. And there are a lot of people who, not knowing what they're doing, still have been involved in putting Christ on that cross. There are the Romans, first of all. They're probably the most obvious in our passage that we're reading. They are the soldiers who actually held Jesus Christ, lifted him onto the cross, and hammered the nails. Probably first hammered the nails into place and then lifted him up. So in our reading, those soldiers are the ones who are casting lots to decide who gets the garments. And the soldiers certainly don't know what they're doing. Obviously, they do know what they're doing. But there's a sense that they were blind to what's going on. They didn't see what was different about this man from all the others that they have crucified. Just before our text, it's in verse 33, shows the Romans have been crucifying two other men along with Jesus. So there's nothing remarkable, right? All in a day's work for them. Then in verse 34, after our text, the Romans sit down to cast lots to divide the garments. They have no idea what they're doing at the moment. This is the greatest, the most important moment in the history of the entire universe. And our Lord Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. That's Romans, the first group of people that's included in the prayer. But there are more people involved. The Jews, especially the leaders of the Jews, they're called the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They had stirred up the people to call out, crucify him. The leaders of the Jews had people choose to release a different man instead of Jesus. They would release Barabbas. And they said, away with this man, Jesus. Release to us Barabbas. That's Matthew 27, verse 20. The Lord Jesus is praying for this crowd, not just Romans, but also the Jews. Some who have come for just the entertainment value of that day. Others have come out for the religious leaders, they've come out for the justice. They wanted Jesus dead because they thought he was blaspheming. But together, altogether, they didn't know what they were doing. This becomes very clear when you get a similar crowd of Jews, many of the same people, from all over the Roman Empire, about 50 days later, that's Pentecost, the next major feast, that brings all the Jews gathering around the Feast of Pentecost. They didn't know what they had done to Jesus. The Apostle Peter, at the time of Pentecost, he was preaching to them. He said in Acts 3, verse 17, I know you, and he's pointing at the Jews there, I know you acted in ignorance as did your rulers. And in Acts 2, verse 23, you crucified this Jesus and killed him by the hands of lawless men. That means you, Jews, have killed Jesus using the hands of the Romans, using the sword, using the power and authority of the Romans. You've killed this Jesus. And it's for this people that Jesus prays, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Before we go on to examine what that forgiveness is or what it means, we have to know what Jesus means here. Not only Romans, not only Jews, but them includes all people. All people. That's you and me. Everyone who has had a hand in Christ's death. You know, we come across these passages in the scriptures more often that we are to blame for Christ's death. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 says, Christ died for our sins. That means if we had not sinned, Christ would not have died. That means Christ died on the cross because of us as well. In Colossians 2, verse 14, our record of debt was nailed to the cross. So do you hear this? This is especially important that we know that it's not just the Romans who don't know what they're doing. It's not just the Jews who don't know what they're doing. But it's all of us as well. Do you hear these words then? Jesus saying, Father, forgive them, all of them, for when they sinned, they thought nothing of it. They didn't think that they were crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ. So brothers and sisters, let's move now to our second point, what this forgiveness is. What was Christ praying for? What is his petition? Our Lord Jesus, in the middle of his great agony, he asked his Father for God to forgive them, for they did not know what they were doing. We need to understand what they didn't know. The word ignorant is going to be very important here because it shows up very often in the scriptures. And often we think of ignorance, to not know what they're doing, is as an excuse. You hope to get off easy if you don't know any better, right? But the kind of ignorance that Christ refers to is a special kind of not knowing. He means that they did not know that they were crucifying the Lord of glory. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8. None of the rulers of this age, and he's referring to the Jewish rulers, the leaders of the Jews, none of the rulers of this age understood God's wisdom. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, I realize that many people think that Jesus is, in our text, praying only for those who didn't mean to put him to death. Ignorant people in the crowd. I think that's the most common way of reading our passage. You might imagine that the crowd gets all hyped up and starts to yell, crucify him, crucify him. In the heat of the moment, you might think our Lord Jesus is praying only for God to forgive those poor, ignorant people who are caught up in the moment. But the truth is, Jesus Christ is praying for all those who ignorantly killed Christ on purpose. I have to say that again because I'm putting two things together here. Ignorantly on purpose. That sounds like to us that would be the opposite. Christ is praying for all those who ignorantly killed Christ on purpose. And the Apostle Paul, he will later work this out for what that meant for him. He wrote this in 1 Timothy 1. When he was Saul, he's referring to his previous life as Saul, the persecutor. He used to be one of those blasphemous persecutors, those insolent opponents. That Saul was doing everything he did with zeal. That means he did it with his heart, soul, and mind ignorantly. Paul says, 1 Timothy 1, verse 14, I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. So what were they ignorant about? What did they not know? Well, they didn't know who this was. They didn't believe this was Jesus, the Christ, the appointed one, the anointed one of God. Not for a second did any of them believe that they were crucifying the Lord of glory. So here's the point. What was Christ praying for? What was his petition? This. Our Lord Jesus was asking his heavenly Father to forgive the people for the guilt that put him there. In Acts 7, as Stephen was also being stoned, he echoed the same words. The message was, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And here's the point. This one sin, this killing the servant of God, might be unforgivable, right? You might think that killing the Son of God would be unforgivable. You might think God would forever plug his ears to your prayers, that he would always turn his face away from you. But you're wrong. Listen to Christ in his suffering. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. What is Christ asking for? I have to be very clear here. Christ, his petition, he's not praying that everyone goes to heaven. Christ was not praying that all sins would be forgiven, whether you ask God for forgiveness or not. What is the petition? Christ is asking God to be prepared to forgive. Christ is asking God, the Father, to be prepared to forgive your sins. And if there's one point that I really want to make clear this morning, it's that we often think of sins being forgiven as a dot, as a specific time, an event. Either it's forgiven or it's not. Maybe a dot doesn't work so well. If you think of a light switch, on or off, either forgiven or not. Turns out forgiveness is far more like a rheostat, like a dimmer switch. Forgiveness is a spectrum. It's a range from being prepared to forgive, the forgiveness announced, and the forgiveness practiced, continually not remembering somebody's sins against them. So you have quite a range of forgiveness. To be prepared to forgive, to actually forgive, and to continually forgive, to not bring up the past, to not hold what somebody has done against you. And so the question is, what is the petition that Christ brings to his Father? It is one where he's preparing his Father to forgive our sins. That's the first part of forgiveness, to be ready for forgiveness. Now we find something very similar where Jesus Christ would speak to his Father as a mediator, and he's praying to his Father We find this in a parable in Luke chapter 13, where God the Father is like someone who owns a vineyard. In Luke 13, there's a landowner who had a fig tree in his vineyard, and there came a point when that fig tree was so useless, it was going to be cut down and burned. And you find in that parable, you get the same intercession between the man who works in the garden and the owner of the garden. And the gardener asks the owner for something more. He's making this petition. He says, essentially he's saying, you'd be right to destroy that tree. But I don't think this tree should be cut down for another year. Not just yet anyway. Don't cut it down. It's like this prayer of Christ on the cross, where our Lord Jesus says to his Father, you would be right to destroy these people, not only for making me suffer, but for crucifying me and killing me. Father, you would be right to destroy this people. That would be just. But Christ says, Father, forgive them. Forgive them for this, for they know not what they do. So in Luke 13, there's this gardener, and he's showing this patience and this mercy toward a fig tree that wasn't even worth living. And just like that parable in Luke 13, the words of Christ have no answer from God. It's something odd about that parable in Luke 13. There's silence from heaven, really. Will God forgive them? You're left asking that question on purpose. Will God forgive the Romans? Will God the Father forgive the Jews? Will God the Father forgive you and me for our sins that put Christ on that cross? So here's the point. Christ is asking his Father to be prepared to forgive. That's his petition. To be prepared to forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Now we're at our third point. Here's the purpose. Why would Christ pray this prayer? What's the purpose? On the one hand, you might say, well, it's because Christ is practicing what he preaches. Matthew 5, Christ said, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Yeah, there's some truth to that. Christ is putting his words into practice. Our Lord Jesus is making sure that there is no obstacle to the gospel. Nothing in the way of the gospel. Nothing personal either. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Think of what that means. That there's nothing personal. Our Lord Jesus knew that this was coming. That he would be rejected. That he would be put to death. In Luke 12, he said people would even blaspheme the Son of God. But in Luke 12, Jesus said, he who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. That means he who blasphemes the Son of God will be forgiven, but he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. That's a pretty powerful message there. So much can be forgiven. But one thing not. I know there's a lot of confusion about the unforgivable sin, but I want you to hear this morning that there is one thing that's not unforgivable. That this is truly forgivable. Whatever put Christ there to death on the cross, putting Christ to death on the cross was not unforgivable. Isn't that a relief? You might wonder to yourself at times, have you done something so evil? And you can think of something so wicked that you have done, so offensive to God that He would never forgive you. And you might read the Bible through and through again and again. You'd read about guys like King David, that God forgave people like King David for murder and adultery, Peter for denying Him 3 times with an oath even, and Saul for blaspheming Christ and persecuting the church. But you wonder if something that you've done is unforgivable. I've heard of some people in a rage, in a fit of rebellion against God, try to do something that is truly unforgivable. I've heard of that, even from church people, that in a fit of rage and rebellion, they would decide, I wonder what it is, I'm going to do it. Have you? The answer here in the scriptures, the answer from our Lord Jesus is this prayer from the cross. He's saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Father, forgive them for absolutely any sin, even crucifying your own beloved Son is forgivable. But we have to get to the point here. What's Christ's purpose in this? Why is He laying out what His attitude is? What his purpose is toward all these people? He wants nothing. Christ wants nothing to stand in the way of His work. Even in His extreme suffering, in these hours and minutes from dying, He still wants people to come to God. This is His purpose. This is why He's praying that God would forgive them, to be prepared to forgive them. He wants people to know God's throne is approachable. You can go to God's throne and expect grace. You can expect to find mercy. Brothers and sisters, from on the cross we hear Jesus Christ say that there is nothing unforgivable. But yes, there is actually one thing that's unforgivable. I just touched on that a moment ago. That could be a whole sermon on itself. What is the unforgivable sin? What is the sin against the Holy Spirit? What is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Well, here it is in really short. The sin against the Holy Spirit is to not repent. To blaspheme the Holy Spirit is to make light of the Holy Spirit. That means to ignore His Word and Spirit that continually come to you and to not repent. And Hebrews 6 will illustrate this for us. It will speak of not repenting as crucifying the Son of God all over again. That is unforgivable. So here's the purpose. As the Apostle Paul preached in Acts 17, verse 30, here's the purpose. The times of ignorance God overlooked. But now He commands all people everywhere to repent. The Apostle Peter proclaimed the same in Acts 2, verse 36, day of Pentecost. Acts 2, verse 36, when he told the Jews that they had crucified Jesus, the one whom God made Lord and Christ, they were cut to the heart and they asked, what shall we do? Peter's answer was very simple. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So Peter reminded them that God promises to forgive them even their hand in Christ's hellish agony. And brothers and sisters, you can hear God's answer from heaven. Even though on that day the heavens were silent long ago when Christ prayed these words, we get to hear God the Father answer from heaven. We get to hear it in the Apostle Peter's preaching. God is saying from heaven, I promise to forgive you. If you repent and you turn to me, whether you are Roman or Jew or Gentile living here in Winnipeg, you will find this comfort that whatever you have done to place your Lord on that cross, you're forgiven. It's quite a prayer. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. It's quite a prayer, especially knowing Christ prays this during his greatest suffering, when the curse of God is on him, when he is rejected. You'll remember this, right? The gospel. We hear that there's no anger. There's no blame. There's no hatred. We hear that because of Christ, God is ready to forgive. And your Savior stands in heaven before God's throne. And it's a throne of grace and mercy. You come to Him, you will find forgiveness. Amen.